So when I first started dating Emily, who is now my wife, I decided that I wanted to be the kind of guy who just surprised her with flowers. I didn't want to be the person who gave flowers when he got in trouble, because I didn't know how often I was going to get in trouble. And I was like, it could become very, very expensive. I also was like, look, if I give flowers when I do the wrong thing, then maybe then flowers get associated with, you know, Tom doing stupid things. And I don't want that bad association happening. So I'm like, I'm just going to surprise her with flowers. So the first time I did, I went to the shop and I kind of looked around. So I'd never bought flowers before in my life. So I just kind of looked around. I was like, I don't know what to buy. I'm like, do flowers have, you know, special meanings? Like, what if, like, if I buy a rose, does that mean I love you? And if I buy, like, a geranium, does that mean I like you? And if I buy a gerber, does that mean your butt looks big in that? I don't know. I don't know what the meanings of flowers were, but like, I'll just have to buy something and see how it goes. And so I found this kind of bunch of flowers that weren't too cheap, but they weren't too expensive. They were just, you know, in the Goldilocks range of flowers, about, you know, $3 at the service station. Like, no, they were more expensive than that. And I bought them and I gave them to him, and she was like, oh, wow. And it turns out later that I found out they were tulips and she really liked them. So I was like, yes, boyfriend points. And I was like, just by the way, now that you've got these flowers, are there any flowers you don't like? And she was like, only one type of flower. I was like, great, what's that? She was like, now I've got blue orchids. She was like, blue orchids. And I was like, great, I've got no idea what that is. So they just left my mind straight away. And then a few weeks later, I'm like, all right, it's time to buy some more flowers. So I went to the flower shop and I looked around and I was like, oh yeah, oh yeah. And then there were these bright blue flowers. I'm like, these are amazing. Look how blue they are. How can I not buy these beautiful blue flowers? So I bought this bunch of blue orchids and I took them to her and I was like, look, I got you some flowers. And she was like, oh, thanks. They're lovely. And then she Instagrammed them, like, yeah, I won. And then a little while later, I said to her, so you know how I asked you if there are any flowers you don't like? I forgot what type of flower was. Like, what type of flower was it you didn't like? And she was like, blue orchids. I was like, what, sorry? It's like, blue orchids. I was like, ah, oh, did I just buy you blue orchids? She's like, yes. But I love them because you gave them to me. And so I was like, ah, oh, there was one important piece of information about her that I was totally missing, which was the vital piece of information that I needed for me to give her flowers properly. That was that she didn't like blue orchids. Now, if we're going to give something to someone, we need to know them well if we want to give them something good, if we want to give them something that they like, that honors them. And so, when we worship God, we need to know God properly. So as we think about worship in this series, the first thing that we looked at was, well, what is worship? And now we're going to talk about, well, who do we worship? Because it matters who we worship. If we're going to worship properly, if we're going to have true worship, then we need to know God truly. And so that is what we are going to be thinking about tonight. When we looked at this passage in Acts, we see that Paul has come to the Athenians, and they are a bunch of people who are really religious. They love worshiping gods. They worship any god they can find. They worship that god. They've got altars everywhere. And they've got this one altar, which is to the unknown god, because it's like, well, we've got as many altars as we can find, but maybe there's a god that we've missed out on. So we'll put an altar there, and here comes Leah. Oh, right. Sorry, I thought you had a message for me. I was like, okay. Does that mean that we're ready? All right, good. I'm gonna just find a good place to have an intermission. Anyway, so and they find the altar to the unknown god, and they build this altar, and they're like, look, now we've got everything covered. So if one god turns up and says, why didn't you worship me? They'll be like, we did. We made you an altar. Look at this altar over here, the altar to the unknown god. I suspect it wasn't a very important altar. Like, I suspect you didn't go to it that often, because, like, who is this unknown god? Probably, like, you know, it was in this corner of the city you didn't visit very often, and you just kind of, you know, went there. Like, maybe there was a cobbler over that place who would fix your shoes if they were still in warranty. And so when you're over there getting your new shoes fixed, you're like, oh, I'll just visit that one and chuck a few coins in and say, good one, unknown God. But most of the time you kind of leave it because they are the gods that you knew. So Paul then stands up and he says to them, you guys love worshiping gods, but you've missed out on this one particular God who is the God of all the earth, the God who made everything, the God who made humanity, the God who gives you life, the God who made you live in this point in time, the God who keeps you alive, the God who made the nations. He's the God of everything. So the unknown God has become the God. And he's saying, if you want to worship properly, then you've got to know who this God is. And if this God is the God of everything and the God of everyone and the God who is going to judge the earth, then you need to know about him because he will demand everything from you. He'll demand your entire life. He will demand that you worship him. And so he has made you so that you might reach out for him, that you might find him and you might worship him. And he sent his son so that you might know him. And one day he is going to judge the world. And so you better know this God and you better worship this God and you better love him because he has left you now without an excuse. For the Athenians to worship properly, for them to have true worship, they needed to know the true God. And that is what Paul explains to them. And for us to worship properly, for us to have true worship, then we need to know the true God. We need to know God truly. And we might be thinking, great, you know, that's fine, because I know God. I've got God figured out. I've been in church a long time. I read my Bible. I've got it sorted. Except that there are many people who get God wrong. And most of the stupid things that people have said about God, I have heard in church from Christians. Like some people out there say dumb things about God, but the strangest things have come from Christians in church. So you can get God wrong. And I'm going to tell you about some of those ways that you can get God wrong, but after this break with a message from Leah. Right, so what are we looking at? So we're thinking about, you know, one of these ideas of God that people have, and there are some common ones that we will come across, and the way you understand God, if you understand him wrong, then it will affect how you worship. So here are some of the gods that we might meet. First, there is God the tyrant. And this is the God who just loves to punish people. He is always on the lookout for sin. He's looking for you when you get things wrong. And as soon as you get things wrong, he's going to get you. He's going to punish you in this life and he's going to punish you in the next life. So you've got to be really careful of God the tyrant. And it'll either mean that the way that you worship will be just trying to keep God happy, just trying to do everything you can so that he doesn't punish you, or you'll reject him because you're like, if that's what God is like, I don't want to worship that kind of God. Or you go the opposite direction with God. People worship God the kindly grandfather. And this is God when he just loves everything that you do. There is nothing you could do that is wrong. And if you sin, he just chuckles and like, oh, doesn't matter. I love you anyway. And he'll let you get away with whatever you want. His expectations are very, very low. And if you worship God the kindly grandfather, then you're probably not going to put that much effort into your worship. You're not going to feel like you need to give everything to him because you can get away with all sorts of stuff with him. You can walk over God like, you know, you walked over that kindly substitute teacher in school. Like, he is the God who lets anything go and your worship's not going to be that important. And you probably won't even bother turning up to church that much because really, God's not going to care, so why should you care that much? Or you have God, the good deeds accountant. And that's God who keeps a record of your good things and your bad things. And he'll make sure you're just checking them off on the list. And you've got to make sure that your good things are just a little bit higher than your bad things. And so your worship is going to be affected that you're just always trying to get, you know, frequent worshiper points with God. So you can be like, look, I know that I did some bad stuff, but I've canceled that out with some good stuff today and some extra good hand raising in church tonight. I've got it sorted out. So there's God, the good deeds accountant. And all your worship is just really about you getting into God's good books. Then there is God the sugar daddy, and that is God who just wants to bless you and make you rich. He wants to give you the best job and the best house and the most attractive spouse and everything to go well for you all the time. And if this is the God that you worship, then all your worship is going to be about getting stuff out of him, getting him to give you the good things. And either you're going to be so happy with him because he's given you all the good stuff, or you'll be annoyed at him that he hasn't given you the good stuff that you want. But everything is really about what's happening here and now. And God, the sugar daddy, has kind of brought all of heaven to earth now and totally neglecting all the stuff that's going to come in the future when God recreates the entire creation. Then there is God, the social justice warrior. And that's the God who is all about the poor and all about redressing the social injustices that are in the world today and upsetting the dominant paradigm and making sure that, you know, the oppressed are spoken up for and the poor are made rich and everything is set right. And if you worship this God, then the way that you know whether your worship is good or bad is whether or not you are caring for the poor and whether or not you are writing to Parliament about this thing or that thing. And you are worshiping a similar God to the sugar daddy God because it's all about now as well. You forget that at some point in the future, God is actually going to come and remake the world. And though some people might be poor for this earthly life, they will be made rich in heaven, but you forget about that because it's all about right now with God, the social justice warrior. Then there is God, the magician. And this is the God who you worship because he does amazing tricks and you just want to see God, you know, do all these signs and wonders. And the way that you know whether you've had a good worship session with God is if, you know, there's been a lot of magical things that God has been doing. Or there is God, the single issue voter. And this is the God who believes exactly the same as you on one particular issue, which is the most important issue. And that could be all sorts of issues. That issue could be social justice, or it could be gay marriage, or it could be women's role in ministry, or it could be all sorts of different things. It could be the environment. But whatever it is, you know whether your worship is right and whether other people's worship is right is if they agree with you and they agree with God on this one particular issue. Because God is all about this one issue. And so these are all the different ways that you can see God, and we don't intend to distort him that way, but that's what we do with God. And the problem with this is that we create God into a caricature. Now, it's not as if all these pictures of God are entirely wrong. They've all got aspects of truth about God in them, but they take one thing about God and they enhance it so it becomes the main thing about God. And he becomes a caricature, like a caricature where you take one or two aspects of someone and you enhance that so it becomes all about that thing. Now, we probably like some caricatures. As Australians, we probably like the caricature of Australians. I don't know about you, I really enjoy it. Like when you look on the internet and there's, you know, memes about how everything in Australia is trying to kill you. You're like, yeah, everything in Australia is trying to kill you and I'm surviving. And you feel pretty good about yourself. Or when you see Flight of the Conchords making fun of Australia, you're like, yeah, make fun of Australia. Yeah, we're pretty good. Or the Simpsons episode about Australia. Like we love that episode. It's just about paying us out the whole time. But we like the idea that we might be able to ride in a kangaroo pouch, or that we play knifey spoony often, or that we spend our money in dollary dues. Like, we like that picture of Australia. But if someone thinks that that is true, then things are going to go pretty wrong. Like, if a tourist turns up in Australia, and they've got a pocket full of dollary dues, and they try and hail down a kangaroo cab and jump in its pouch, like, that's not going to work for them. But the other thing that happens is that, on a more subtle level, we create our own caricature of ourselves as Australians. And that can get us into trouble. Like we talk about how we as Australians, we are the country of the fair go and country of mateship and country of egalitarianism. Like everyone is equal. And if we believe this about ourselves, like these are good things to aspire towards. But if we believe that that's exactly what we are, then we're going to overlook the inequality in our country because it's not there. Or we'll ignore the racism that is an undercurrent in our country, or the mistreatment of Indigenous Australians, or the way that we are treating refugees, because we have this this picture of ourselves that we're this great nation, and we forget that actually we're a lot more nuanced than what our caricature of ourselves is. Like, Australia is a great nation. There's some wonderful stuff in Australia, but there's some really dark and ugly things too, which we need to work on, and we can't ignore by having a caricature to make us feel better about ourselves. And we do exactly the same thing with God. We create this caricature of God because it fits within us. And it works. We create a God who is in our own image, the God that we would like to worship, the God who is served by human hands, the God of stone or wood or metal or our own thoughts, that we have created the God that we like and we will worship this God, but it is not the true God. The true God is so much greater than the ideas that we have of him, who is so full of mystery that we cannot box him or contain him. And he's so full of nuance that we can't get him down to just a single thought or just sum him up in a few sentences. So how do you know who the true God is? Well, the great thing is that the true God has revealed himself to us. We have met the true God so that we can become true worshipers. And where do we meet the true God? You guys know the answer to this. We meet him in Jesus Christ. In Colossians, we are told that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Or in Hebrews 1:3, we're told that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. And in Jesus, we see that God is a God who is bigger than all these false ideas that we have about God. We see that Jesus is a God who cares not about one issue, but about many, many issues. We see that Jesus is a God who can do amazing things, who can work signs and wonders, but it's not just to make his followers happy, but it's to point to the coming kingdom of God where he rules and reigns and everyone is set free from their brokenness. We see that in Jesus a God who does care about social justice, who does speak up for the poor and oppressed, and who does want to see this world change, but he knows that our hope is not just in this world, but in the world that is to come. In Jesus, we see a God who does want to bless us with good things, but who knows that money is a danger and that if we get too caught up in material wealth, we'll worship that and not him. And in Jesus, we see the God who is a God who keeps track of what is good and what is bad, but knows that we cannot live up to God's expectations. And we see a God who punishes sin. We see that at the cross, a God who hates sin so much that we have to die. But a God who loves us so much that he takes that punishment for us at the cross. We see a bigger picture of God in Jesus than we can comprehend. And so that is why we have to keep coming back to Jesus and saying, who is this God that I'm worshiping? Where do I need to be set right? And where do we meet Jesus? We meet him in the pages of Scripture. In the pages of Scripture, we don't even just see God revealed to us in Jesus, but we see him revealed to us in the Old Testament as well, as we see Jesus speaking to us there about who God is. That we can see God all through the Bible. We cannot worship God truly unless we have God reveal himself to us. John Stott says this, God must speak to us before we have any liberty to speak to him. He must disclose to us who he is before we can offer him what we are in acceptable worship. The worship of God is always a response to the word of God. Scripture wonderfully directs and enriches our worship. If we want to know God, we turn to God's revelation of himself through Scripture. We look at who God is in his Son, Jesus Christ, and we ask his Holy Spirit to enliven Scripture within us so we might know God properly, and then we might be able to worship him properly. So the question is then, well, how do we work this out in practice? How do we live out this true worship, worshiping the true God? Well, when it comes to church, it means that the way that we do church has to be deeply biblical. That we don't let our own agendas set what we do here, but we let the agenda of Scripture set what we do here. That our songs are biblical and that our teaching is biblical and our prayers are biblical and our announcements are biblical and our sacraments are biblical and everything else that we do is inspired by the God that we find in Scripture. You may have noticed that as we teach here at Mitcham and the stuff that we've been doing in the evening service, we sometimes will get a chunk of Scripture and we'll just work our way through it. Because there, the Bible sets the agenda for what we're going to talk about. Or even when we're in series like this one, topical series, then we get a chunk of scripture and we'll preach from that so that we can see what it is that God wants to say. Sometimes, you know, we can get caught up in preaching that is about finding a verse here and a verse there and supporting the opinion of the preacher. But if that's the case, then we're creating a false God. We can make the Bible say whatever we want. So we need the Bible to inform what we teach. And we need to be, those of us who preach and teach need to preach biblically. And those of us who listen need to encourage and pray for our preachers and teachers to teach faithfully from Scripture so that we might know God as He truly is, so we might give Him true worship. It also matters, though, what we sing. Last week in Leah's worship wisdom, she told us how a song is like 3 minutes of condensed theology. And this is what we remember. You remember the songs a lot more than you remember what I say. There's a good chance that the new song that we learned tonight, What a Beautiful Name, you're going to go home singing that. You're not going to go home singing what I'm saying tonight. So you're going to remember that. So it matters what we sing. And so we need to have deeply biblical songs, songs that teach us about who Jesus is and what He has done and who God is and what He has done. And some of the songs that we can sing as Christians are that. They teach us about God and they remind us of what He has done so we can meditate on his works and meditate on His character and that we can be moved so that we can say how we would love to respond to this God. Some songs, they're a bit kind of in between. They're like, yeah, they're pretty good. They're also a bit nothing-y. And, you know, some of you were like, yeah, I know those ones. And they're like, yeah, they're okay. But there are other songs where you sing stuff and you're like, I don't even know if that's true. Like, that's not even helpful. I know when Leah picks the songs that we're going to start singing here, she will look at them and she'll be like, what does this teach us? And is this useful for us to learn about who God is? And there are some songs that are chosen not to be sung because they will be unhelpful in what we know about God. And I'm going to pick on one song in particular, which is not a really evil song, but it's one which is pretty popular at the moment. It's a song called Good, Good Father. Some of you might know it. And this song, it's got a really great chorus, and I love singing the chorus. But the opening verse, I'm going to read it to you. It goes like this. It says, I could sing it, but I won't. I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. And you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. And so the question that I hear is that is, firstly, who is they? Who are they that are telling 1,000 stories of what God is like? Is it people in the world? Is it other Christians? Is it the people at your church? Are they all telling stories of what God is like? And then the song says, you know, they say these things about you, God, but I've heard you talk to me. I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. And that's how I know that you love me and I know that I'm never alone because God has spoken to me in particular by whispering in my ear in the dead of night. But how do we know who God is? It's not because He whispers to us in the dead of night. Like sometimes he might speak to you that way. Sometimes I wake up in the dead of night and I hear a whisper, oh, you're hungry, have some cornflakes. It's probably not God. I mean, it could be, but it's probably just my stomach. How does God speak to us? He speaks to us through the Word. And you can have the truth of God because you learn it in God's Word. And they can have the truth of God because they learn it in God's Word. You are not special because you have discovered God, that He has whispered to you in the dead of night. You are special because God has spoken to you through His Word. And if He tells you in the dead of night something that backs up the Bible, then that's great. But this song is like, hey, you know, you're special and God will whisper it to you. At least that's how I read it. Now, it's not an evil song, and the people who write it, I'm sure they love Jesus, and probably the other songs they write are great. I don't know. I haven't gone and listened to them. I'm not trying to be like, you know, anyone who sings that is not a Christian. I'm just saying that we pick particular songs to sing because some are helpful and some are unhelpful, and you've got to pay attention to what is sung in church. Stop paying attention to how it is played in church, because that is a lot less important than the stuff that you are filling your mind with and you're going to be singing as you are, you know, typing stuff at work, or as you're walking to school, or as you're, you know, doing the washing up. That is what is important. And so make sure that what you are not singing is deeply biblical, so that you know the true God that you are singing to. And how do we do this as individuals then? How do we worship God truly ourselves? Well, I think one thing we can do is that we need to ask about our actions and ask about our worship, ask about our prayer, and ask about the way that we treat our family and the way that we deal with our friends and the way that we do our uni work or our school work or our paid work. As we do these things, we ask, if I'm doing this as worship, what aspect of God's character is this in response to? Or if I'm doing this as worship, then what does this say about what I believe about the character of God? The way that you act, the way that you worship, will reflect who God is. So watch the things you're doing and say, what is this saying about God? It's 7 weeks until Christmas. And some of you maybe are thinking about your shopping. And you're thinking, I got to go shopping, I got to buy presents. And when you go shopping, if you do it well, you'll be thinking about the people that you buy the presents for. And you'll be finding something that perfectly fits them. When I go shopping for Christmas presents, I'm feeling often pretty lazy. Like, if I could have it my way, I would go into the first shop and find the cheapest thing I could find and buy 20 of those things, and that would be Christmas. Be like, you get a keyring, everyone gets a keyring. It'll be really disappointing Christmas for everyone but me. But I don't do that, because it doesn't show love to those people. I need to think about, who are they? What would they like? How can I honor them? What would be a response to their character? And I can't do the same thing for one person that I do for another. Like, if I buy my wife and my 3-year-old nephew exactly the same gift, one of them's not going to be happy. Like, my 3-year-old nephew is not going to want throw pillows. Or my wife, I've asked her about this, she's not going to want a transformer to play with. I asked her today, she's like, no, I don't want a transformer. That would not interest me at all. I can't get them the same thing. You've got to get them about presents about who they are. And you can't buy presents for someone really just wanting to get it for yourself. Like, it doesn't honor them if you're like, look, I'm gonna give you this gift, Mum, of an Xbox. There you go. And can I borrow your money so I can buy you this Xbox? Yeah. Like, that doesn't work. That's all about you. And it's the same with how we worship God. We have to ask, who is this God that I am worshiping? And how is what I am doing a response to his character that's revealed to me in the Word and is revealed to me in his Son, Jesus Christ? And so we ask about our prayers. What does this say about the God I am worshiping? Am I praying out of fear? Am I praying to make God love me? Am I praying because I think God is sitting there going, why haven't you prayed yet? Or am I praying because I just want to manipulate God into giving me what I want? Well, if that's the case, then you're worshiping the wrong type of God. But if you pray because it's like, I have a God who loves me, and he's my Father, and I want to have a relationship with my Father, then you're worshiping. And you're worshiping the true God who has revealed himself as your Father in his Word. Or if you're someone who is serving at church, and you're serving and you're serving and you're serving, and you're just waiting for someone to thank you. Just waiting for someone to say, thank you for what you do. I love what you're doing. Then are you doing that for God? Or are you doing that for yourself? Because you want the recognition. If you do it and say, look, I don't mind if I get thanked or not. I just want to do it as thanks to my God who gave his life for me, so that I might serve his people who he has served, that I might join him in that sacrificial service, that is my worship. Then you are worshiping the God we find in Scripture. We need to ask the question, what aspect of God's character is this in response to? Or what is it in the way that I am doing this? What does this teach me about how I see God? The only way that we can be true worshipers who worship truly is if we know the true God. So let's reflect on who God is. Let's reflect on what he has done for us. Let's discover him in God's word so that as we worship, more and more we are worshiping the true God that we meet and that we know. And you're not going to get it sorted out now. You can't read the Bible from beginning to the end like, look, I've got God. You're going to keep learning about God. You're going to keep refining your view of God as you go through life. Because he's so big and so huge that you can't get him figured out. As soon as you think you do, you've got a caricature of God. So keep working at it. Keep discovering him. And as you do it, you'll fall more in love with him and you'll want to worship him more. If you want to worship God truly, then make sure you know the true God. If you are not a Christian, then what this means for you is this. That you are worshiping something. You are like the Athenians. You're out there. You are giving your worship to something. And it may not be you're going and worshiping a particular named God, but you have given all of yourself to something. There is something that is most important in your life. Why don't you worship the God who has made you? The God who has made the universe? The God who gave his life in his son Jesus for you? Why don't you worship him? Because every other God is going to take from you, and this is the only God who has given himself for you. Worship that God. He is going to call you to account. You are going to be judged for the way that you worship. Make sure you are worshiping the God who has loved you in his son Jesus. And if you are a Christian, then what this means for you is don't assume that you know God. Don't assume that you've got him figured out, because you haven't. You may have some of him, but you do not have all of him. You cannot have all of him. So keep going back to Scripture. Keep going back to Jesus. Keep asking God to refine your view of him so that you, more and more, you might be a true worshiper who is worshiping the true God. All right, how about I pray for us? Father God, I thank you that you have shown yourself to us, that we do not need to be ignorant of you, that we get to see you revealed to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you will forgive us for settling for caricatures of you, for settling for these false, lesser images of you. I pray that you will be filling us with your Spirit so that as we look at your word, that we will see you and we will let our worship be changed. I pray that as a church, that this church will be a church that is deeply biblical, that preaches your word, that lives out your word, that sings what is true, so that everyone here can be empowered better to live and worship you in the rest of their lives. God, may we know you truly so that we might worship you truly.